Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. We are in some amazing scriptures in Matthew 13. We are looking at Jesus teaching in parables, and these parables which he is teaching in order to communicate the truths of what? Of the kingdom of God. Or the kingdom of heaven. Same thing. Jesus now is in the midst of his ministry. He's trying to really get those who truly desire and are truly seeking, who really want to know the truth. He's wanting to open up this world of the supernatural, of the spiritual, which his kingdom is. But he also says he's teaching in parables because for those who aren't really interested, those who aren't really sincere, those who really want Jesus to be used sort of in a way like we would want a genie to grant our wishes. Jesus wasn't going to acquiesce to lower himself to men's ways and men's standards, but Jesus was calling all men to him and his kingdom. So these parables really are meant to explain to the open-hearted, the people desiring to know the truth, and also to shut down the casual observers. Jesus said not to cast your pearls to swine to the disciples when they went to go and share these messages. In other words, the message of God's kingdom, this is precious, this is valuable, these are things that are a privilege for us to be brought into. It's the opening up of the heart of God to man to explain the things that man really could never understand without Jesus. So as we transition now into these next two parables this morning, we're going to look at the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. You may have heard of those. But what Jesus is trying to communicate, I think, is very important in our day and age, in our world today. And it's this. It's the value that God places on us. Have you ever thought about that? How valuable you are? Do you think the younger generation needs to know how valuable they are to God? The United States Drug Administration, the Federal Drug Administration, they value a human life at $7.9 million. That may sound a lot to some. It may not sound like enough to others. But I want you to know that Satan also has a value on our life. And it's less than zero. The disciples seemed to struggle with that issue of how valuable they were. They seemed to swing between imbalances, one overvaluing themselves in and of themselves, thinking that they themselves were the next best thing since sliced cheese, thinking themselves that intrinsically in themselves they had this ability to do great things in and of themselves, and in many of those instances their overvaluation of themselves caused them to fall flat on their face. But then we also see the devaluing of themselves, thinking then that they're worth absolutely nothing when they would fail or fall or make mistakes, or when life sort of didn't go the way they thought it would be, then they would sort of get into a self-loathing and think, well, it doesn't matter and I don't matter. So the question is, as we look at these scriptures, what does the scripture really say? What is the theology, if you will? What is the doctrine of man? What does the Bible say about men? That's what we want to look at. And here's what I want us to be thinking about. Right now, how do we see ourselves in this world? How valuable do we see ourselves? How important do we see ourselves? But here's what I want to ask you next. Whatever you would say, maybe you'd say, well, you know, Federal Drug Administration says I'm 7.9, but whatever you would say, I want you to think of this. Why do you think that? Whatever you value yourself, why would you value yourself at that value? And as you're thinking about that, let's look at the scriptures and see what the scriptures say about this. So Matthew 13, 44, we're going to go through 45. And you may say to yourself, this is going to be short today. Well, we'll see about that. 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. And then another parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought it. So what is this talking about? These parables are really unfolding to us what life in this world is going to be like from the time that Jesus died and rose again to the time where he comes back in the second coming. We are living in this time where Jesus is explaining that this time isn't going to be an immediate time where Jesus sets up his kingdom, that we're living in a time where his kingdom is spiritual. And he rules and reigns over that kingdom, but also we live in a world that's a fallen world. So what Jesus is explaining is that in this world, there's going to be a mixture of believers and not believers. In this world, there are going to be four soils or human hearts. Three of those soils, when the seed of God's word comes into that soil, there won't be any productive thing that happens. And so three out of those four soils are not true believers or not Christians, but the one is the good soil. Jesus also explained in the parable of the tares. He said that the kingdom of heaven, or this time on earth right now that we live in, it's going to be like a farmer who sowed seed in the field. And that seed, in an unusual way, it came up with good wheat and also with weeds, with tares. And the workers of the field said, hey, what's going on? And the landowner said, well, while men were sleeping, the wicked one, the enemy, he sowed in or planted weeds along with the tares. And then the worker said, should we just tear the whole thing up? And he said, no, at the end of the age, there's going to be a harvest world where there'll be a separation of the wheat and the tares. And then last week, we saw this parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, which explains to us that the church will grow in an amazing way from the seed, which is the gospel. And as the church grows, putting emphasis on the word of God, on the gospel, people will be saved and it'll be amazing. And it'll be something so crazy, it doesn't make sense. But then that mustard seed, which is a shrub, it'll actually grow into a tree. Which is weird, shrubs don't grow into trees. And so we learn that this church will begin to grow, and the pure church that is focused on the word of God and the truth of God and the gospel, that that'll grow and flourish, but there will be abnormal growth or people forcing growth, manufacturing growth, so the church will grow into something that's not even really the church, but it'll look like the church. So there will be counterfeits in the church, and then birds will come, false prophets, false teachers, false converts, and they'll lodge in the tree. They'll be there in the tree. So the church will grow, and then there'll be a true church and a false church. And when the Bible talks about a true church and a false church, it's not talking about a local church. It's talking about the global universal church of true believers and not true believers. The church is people, it's not a place. So now we get into this, okay, this time frame, it's going to be a time of resistance, a time where the church will grow, but it'll also have opposition by Satan. It'll be a time of good and evil, light and darkness. And so what does that all mean? And so the disciples and the audience, they're probably thinking, well, what's my role in that? And how does that look for me? And what's my part in that? And you know what? That is the question that so many have, especially without God. When we don't put God first and His plan in our life, we end up becoming very confused people. The Bible says we're tossed to and fro by all wind of doctrine until we come to the place where we understand who we are in Christ, that He has a plan for our life, that He's working that out, and that He has a purpose that He's designed us and wired us for to fulfill. And many struggle just to get to the place where they surrender their life to God. And they flounder and flounder. But that moment that we find God and surrender to God and allow Him to be in control of our life, that's the moment where we have complete freedom. And we watch God work in our life for great purposes. And that's what we're transitioning in these parables. Now let's start with the first one, the hidden treasure. What does this mean? In order to understand this parable, we have to really understand what each thing means, what things are being put out to be sort of explained, earthly things that are to be compared with heavenly things. What are those things? Well, first of all, in verse 44, it's the kingdom of God. So we have to know that, or the kingdom of heaven. That's an easy one because we've been talking about that pretty much through the whole book of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? So the kingdom of heaven is anywhere where God rules and reigns. So the kingdom of heaven right now, it's not a physical location on earth, but it's a spiritual location to whoever will surrender to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Then the kingdom of heaven comes and lives inside of us. But one day, we will be into the kingdom of heaven. One day we will. When will that happen? When Jesus comes a second time and establishes His kingdom on earth, we call that the millennial kingdom or the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. So that's going to happen. We're just in between those times. So the kingdom of heaven, this message, that's really what Jesus is trying to convey, that this kingdom of heaven, this rule and reign of Christ, Jesus is saying, I have come that you can have my kingdom right now. It's a spiritual kingdom, and the way to enter in is not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So that's how we enter into His kingdom. What happens when we enter into His kingdom? Now, that's what's amazing. When we enter into the kingdom of heaven while we're still living on earth, that means light has come into darkness. That means a prisoner has been set free. That means that God has come to fill us, to give us new life, to give us a relationship with Him. That means that our sins are forgiven, that we have a place reserved for us in heaven, and we have the down payment of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. In essence, you can say that if the kingdom of heaven is entered into our heart by faith in Jesus Christ, we have heaven on earth inside of us. We don't live in heaven on earth, but heaven on earth lives inside of us. Does that make sense? This is the amazing thing about being a Christian, about being a believer. This is what the believer experiences in life. They experience the intimacy and closeness of the creator of the universe inside of them. So Jesus is trying to explain the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, I come to bring that to you. And do you remember, the disciples were so confused about that because they thought the kingdom of heaven was going to be set up immediately. So they're so confused about that. But after Jesus died and rose again, and they had a mission to accomplish, and Jesus gave them the filling of the Holy Spirit and the equipping to carry out the mission of the church, which is what we are doing, carrying out the mission of the church, and that's to bring the gospel and to bring light into the world. So the church is not to be like the world. Our very purpose is to be light in darkness, salt. We're not supposed to be the same. So the kingdom of heaven, we got that, right? The second thing we have to understand is, well, what's the field here? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. What's the field? Well, fortunately, we had the field defined to us previously in verse 38, and the field's the world. So that's an easy one. So as Jesus begins to communicate the field and the kingdom, then he talks about this man who actually went and he found this treasure. Who's the man? Well, fortunately, we also have that defined for us in verse 37, where it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So now things are starting to develop a little bit. But now this is where things get really dicey. Okay, so I need you guys with me here. There are some really good theologians on direct opposites of the spectrum with this parable. I'm going to explain to you why I think this parable is explaining the value that God places on individuals. But I want you to know the other take or stance on that. Okay? So let me just quote Chuck Smith in regards to the treasure. He says there's two interpretations. He says, number one, the kingdom of heaven is glorious. So that's like the treasure. It says, when you discover it, you go out and you sell everything in order that you may obtain that treasure. And you buy the field and you get the treasure. And then the other interpretation, he says this, the other interpretation, I've preached some tremendous sermons on that previous interpretation. And that was before I've been pastoring for 30 years. And he says there's a serious flaw with that. And it's this, that the doors of the kingdom of heaven are open freely to every man. You don't have to buy it. You can't buy it. It's a gift of God. So here's where those two interpretations go down, and there's good people on both sides. One is this treasure in the field. It's the kingdom of heaven. And you and I are the man in the story, and we're going out, and we see this treasure, and then we buy the treasure. We sell everything, and we buy the treasure. But that doesn't sit well with me, knowing that our salvation is not bought by us, it's a free gift. Who bought our salvation? Jesus bought our salvation. We didn't buy our salvation. So that's number one about why I feel this is a parable where the treasure is us. The second thing is why I believe the treasure is us and not the kingdom of heaven is because you and I don't seek salvation. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands and none who seeks after God. Plain and simple, there's none who seeks after God. In that parable, it seems like there's someone who's seeking after God. But it's better understood that God seeks us. God seeks us, God buys us. We don't seek Him. We don't even have it in us to seek God. We would never seek God if it were not for the Holy Spirit drawing us to God. We wouldn't seek God on our own. Another reason I believe the treasure is us and not the kingdom of heaven is because in that parable we see that it says this treasure is hidden. And Jesus was not hidden. He was actually the revelation of God. He was the one who came to open the doors to God, not to hide God. And then the last reason I would consider the treasure being us and not the kingdom of heaven is something called expositional consistency. Meaning, it seems forced if the whole Bible, especially the whole New Testament, talks about grace and the free offer of forgiveness in Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us and not what we do for Him. And Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, and that we can't seek God on our own. But it just seems like it would be consistent with that, that we would be the treasure and not the kingdom of heaven. So now that we got that at least sort of squared away, I want to continue to look at some of these amazing things. Now, I really need you guys on this one, okay? You guys did really good on that last one. But you have to see this because there's another thing we have to understand. You didn't know you're going to get all this in church this morning, right? The hidden part. Why is this treasure hidden? It's really interesting because this parable says that there's a hidden treasure in the field. So in those days, they didn't have Bank of America, Wells Fargo, right? What would you do if you had a lot of stuff? Where would you put it? Well, in the lands that Jesus roamed around in, they were very prone to war. So if you knew someone's coming to conquer your land, you would bury your stuff in hopes that when things settled down, you'd go back to get your stuff. So this would be something very familiar to the people of that day. They would understand this parable about something being hidden in the field because that's what they did. They would hide and bury their stuff. Now, as the story or the parable unfolds, this hidden treasure, it's there, but someone else owns the field and not necessarily the one who buried the treasure, but as a worker is going through the field, he just finds a treasure there. Now, what do you do with that treasure? So what happened was he would not be able to just lift the treasure out, because if he just took the treasure out, it would belong to the owner. So instead, he'd have to buy the land so he could lift the treasure out and it would be his. It would be redeemed by him. So you see the picture unfolding there? So now, stay with me on this. This is real crucial to having this fit together. So this hidden part. The other parable, the parable of the pearl of great price, these are two parables with basically the same meaning. They kind of land in the same spot, same runway, but they're two different planes going on that runway. Does that make sense? What are those two different planes? So one is a treasure hidden in the field. So let's look at that hidden thing. Let's explore that a little bit more. In Matthew 10, verse 5, it says this. It says, the 12 Jesus sent out. I'll wait for a second. I hear a lot of turning. Matthew 10, 5. The 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, and he said this. He says, don't go into the way of the Gentiles or the non-Jews. Don't go that way. And he says, don't enter a city of the Samaritans, which are Gentiles also, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the disciples' first mission was to take the word of God, the gospel of God, and take that to the Jews first. And they were to bring a certain message. And he tells us what that message is. He says in verse 7, as you go, preach and say this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what's going on there? So in regards to what is that hidden treasure, Jesus is pointing out that the treasure is hidden, and he's pointing out that initially, the message of God, the kingdom of heaven that was to be told, was first to go to the Jew, and a big part of that was to keep God's covenant with the Jews, but also that the Jews would be the people that should understand this message. Because through the prophets and through the Torah and through the years that they would constantly hear about a Messiah coming. And their understanding of the Messiah, now Jesus was saying, go tell them I'm here. Go say your Savior is here. Go tell them. So as they went out, for the most part, especially the religious leaders, they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And that's where the gospel shifted and then went to the Gentiles or the non-Jews. Now, it was always going to be that way. It wasn't like God was going to save the Jews only, but it was a certain way that God was going to minister, that he's going to bring it to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Now, in Exodus 19:5, it says this. It says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice talking to the children of Israel and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine. Sounds similar to our parable. And then in verse 6 it says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Sounds a lot like our parable. So we have something unfolding here. Can we at least establish this so far? Jesus is communicating that there's a hidden treasure in a field and that he's going after that. And then we look at the Old Testament and we see that similar language is used with the nation of Israel. And that the gospel first went out, or the message of the kingdom of heaven, it first went out to the Jews. Could they be the hidden treasure? Well, let me tell you another scripture. Galatians 3, verse 26. It says this, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you get that? How do we become a son of God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You get that? So now what he's saying is, in the new covenant or the new dispensation, that we actually, as believers in Christ, now we're actually the spiritual seed of Abraham. So what he's saying is that in Christ, now the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, all coming together in Christ. So now back to this hidden treasure thing. So this hidden treasure seems to be all believers starting with the Jews. And all believers are hidden in the world. Think about that for a second. This really gets out there. I hope you had your coffee and Krispy Kreme with sugar this morning. So, there's a treasure hidden in the field. And we know that the message of the kingdom of heaven first went to the Jew, then the Gentile, and when Jesus died and rose again, now we're all spiritually descendants of Abraham. There's no distinction. But get this, now let's think about it a little deeper. So now God is saying he knows in the field of the world, he knows all those who are his across the whole world. That God sees all those by his foreknowledge, all those who will come to him. Can we see that? We don't always know who's going to come to Christ, do we? But God sees across the whole world, he sees all those who will come to him. They're hidden until the message is preached, and then they come out. Now, could it be that that person that lives next door to you, could it be that they might be one of those treasures hidden, that they need somebody to share the gospel with them so they can become a pearl? Could it be that God knows all these hidden people that will come to Christ because of his foreknowledge, and then he commissions each one of us to go and share the gospel with people, and some of them will become believers. The field is white, Jesus said. It's ready for the harvest. Jesus puts the number one priority on a believer in this world as sharing that seed of the gospel. And what if I told you that the main reason, if not the reason, that you as a believer are here on earth is to share the gospel? Then start to ask yourself, am I living according to the purpose that God has for me? And God's saying, I have all these people out in this field, and they just need that seed of the gospel. They need somebody to tell them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That gets exciting. Because now we know that God has changed us and transformed us through this seed of the gospel, and to the world, it's foolishness. But if you're a believer here, it's not foolish. God's changed your life. God's made you new. God's freed you from sin. It's all brand new. And he says there's many others out there. Now, the second parable, and we're going to look at this really quick, and then I'm going to draw some applications from this. So now the second one, with all that background, is a little bit easier to understand. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he went out and he sold all that he had and he bought it. Sounds similar, right? So far we have one plane flying in the runway. And that's the plane probably of the hidden Jew that comes to know Christ, but also the nation of Israel that'll come to know Christ at the very end. We're basically talking about the whole church, spanning the whole lifespan of the church. From the time the church was ordained at the southern steps, where Peter preached, southern steps of the temple, he preached and 3,000 were saved. Holy Spirit came on the church. And now we're living in this church age where God works in and through the church. Remember, the church is not a building, it's people. The people are the church. We just meet in a building. The church is not a denomination. It's the church are believers in Jesus Christ across the whole world. So we have this plane landing. Now we have another plane landing. This other plane landing is Pearl Airlines, so to speak. We had Treasure Airlines, Treasure Island. We have Pearl Airline. It's the same runway. So what is this pearl? Where pearls weren't a thing for the Jews. The ephod, you know what the ephod is? The high priest would wear this kind of, outfit, had all these precious jewels and gems on it. No pearls. Pearls were more of a Gentile thing. Pearls were something that were so valuable in those times. There's history about Cleopatra wearing these pearls that were worth so much money you couldn't even put a price tag on, and she had them melted down and drank the pearls to show how powerful she was and how above everybody else she was. Pearls and their value, here's what's interesting. A pearl is the only precious gem that's found in a living organism. What's that? An oyster. And how is that pearl formed? That pearl, that precious gem, starts off as an irritant. It starts off irritating the oyster. And that irritant is so irritating to the oyster, the oyster secretes the substance that surrounds the irritant, and that irritant becomes something precious. Does that sound familiar? That sounds like us, right? That sounds like us, these little grain of irritating sands that are filled with sin, and then this living organism covers us and makes us into something beautiful and precious. So beautiful and precious. Have you ever heard of the pearly gates? Did you know that each pearly gate represents 12 tribes, but each pearly gate is one pearl in heaven? Revelation 21:21, it's one pearl. So how valuable are we? Let's bring this all together then. The point of the parable, two planes landing on this runway expressing the value of a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what these are about. And so I began asking you the question, how valuable do you think you are, and why do you think that? So what we can gather now from these parables is our worth or our value in God and to God. There's not a price tag to it. God sees us as so valuable that He sought us, bought us, redeemed us, loved us, and made us brand new. But our value is so much different than any living creature, because the doctrine of man, it goes back to the first creation. God didn't make man the same as animals. God made us in His image, and he breathed His breath in us. And He set man in the Garden of Eden. And He set man, here was the purpose of man. The whole purpose of man, the reason God created us, was to have fellowship with God. Did you know that? The whole reason that God made man is to have fellowship with Him. He put Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. He gave them a job that they would enjoy. And He wanted simply, I think the best way to look at the understanding of the doctrine of man is to understand that God made us to walk in the coolness of the day with Him. Do you see yourself like that? what happens if a human being who is created to have fellowship with God then denies God, ignores God, rejects God, or simply is not interested in God? What happens to that person? That person will constantly and continually feel like something is wrong, because that person is not designed to be independent or separated from God. So we have to ask ourselves, well, what's the problem then? Why is that such a problem? Do you think that's a problem? Do you think human beings have a problem with that, that our whole purpose is to have fellowship with God? Why is that a problem? It's because of what happened in the garden. Sin. What did sin do? Sin messed up that fellowship with God. That's primarily what sin did. Sin killed man's relationship with God. It changed everything. So when Jesus came to redeem, what was really the whole thing about that? Do you remember when Jesus died, it was reported that the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom? The whole purpose of that veil was to keep man away from God because of sin. What would happen if men would go in the presence of God with their sinful state and condition? They couldn't handle that. They couldn't survive that because of the holiness of God. So at the cross then, and this is what Jesus is trying to explain, this redemption occurred where God brought back the pre-fall state, but not in this world, in Christ, right? That's what the kingdom of heaven is. So now we bring this all around and we say, God wasn't okay just leaving us separate. This whole parable is about explaining that God wasn't okay leaving us separate, that he saw the value in us. That if you're sitting here, every single one of you, do you realize you are handcrafted? That means, does anybody knit here? Or crochet or sew? Few people. You do not. I have a sweater I need. Anyway, think about this. God, the Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you see yourself like that? You know what happened? When you were created, it's as if God was fearfully and wonderfully making you. And you know how artists, they like to put their signature on the art or something? We all have God's signature on us. And so you can see why God went to such lengths to redeem us. And you can see why Satan wants to do everything he can so that we would feel like life is nothing, that we're nothing, that everything's worthless. It doesn't matter what we do. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. We matter to God. The gospel, the cross, it explains that. We matter to God. We matter. We couldn't matter more to God. And God demonstrated his love for us, right? He showed us how much he loved for us. And this parable is saying, please know how much I love you. Please know how valuable you are. Please know that you are so worth it to me. That blood that was shed, that bought you back. That field that was bought, that redeemed you back to me. That pearl that you are now, you're on display to the world showing how good I am. That we are God's pearls on earth. And we are so precious to God and the way he redeemed us that even the angels, they study what God has done in the gospel and his saving grace. They study that and they can't figure it out because it's so amazing. And yet we have a tendency to live so low. And we live so low oftentimes because we don't see our intrinsic worth in Christ. I want to read a poem to you to close that to help us understand who we become in Christ and our value. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his time to waste his time on this old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who starts the bidding for me? $1. Do I hear two? $2. Make it three. $3. Once, $3. Twice, going three." But no, from far back in the room, a gray-bearded man, he came forward and he picked up the bow. And he wiped the dust from the old violin, tightening up the strings. He played the melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music stopped and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, he said, "What now am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it aloft with its bow. 1,000, 2,000, do I hear two? 2,000, who makes it three? 3,000, once, 3,000, twice, going, gone, he said. The audience cheered, but some of them cried. "We just don't understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, "It was the touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin, a mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Brothers and sisters, that's us. We are precious and valuable in God's sight. May I encourage you to live up to the standard of how valuable you are. And don't let Satan tell you any difference. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I ask that you would encourage them today. I know many times we feel worthless. We feel like there's nothing left for us. We feel like we've blown it. We feel like life's dealt us a hand that we can't recover from. And those are all lies. Because Jesus, you say the opposite. And Lord, this morning, let us come back to the cross. Let us come back to who you say we are. Let our hearts and our minds be lifted up, Lord, knowing that the Creator of the universe handmade us, handcrafted us, stamped his image on us, has given us his love and gifts and purpose and reason and why. We thank you, Jesus. Let us live fully and completely for all that you have for us, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here right now. First, anybody here that's a Christian that has been living to the world standards and not to the heavenly standards. Not living up to their inheritance. Not living up to their adoption. not living up to their value of what you have in store for them in this world. I want to pray for them, Lord. I want to pray for those who have been robbed of the fullness of all that you have for them. I want to pray for anybody who has been living by their own way and their own standards, independent of you and not dependent on you. If that's you this morning, you would say this morning, you know what, Lord, I want to surrender myself to you right now, right in this place, and just say, Lord, fully do your full work in my heart. You are the potter, I am the clay. I give my life in full surrender to you, Lord, and have your way with me. If that's you, just acknowledge that before the Lord right now. And I want to pray for you. Lord, we get beat up in this world, and it makes us feel worthless, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for those of us here this morning who have just struggled with buying the lie of Satan. And I want to pray this morning that you would strengthen our heart and our inner man in order that we may know your love, the depth, the width, the height, the breadth, the fullness of your love, how much you love us, Lord. I pray for just a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray for a renewal, Lord, a refreshing of the fruit of your Spirit. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, not to lower our thinking to the world, but we would lift our thinking to the heavenlies and the kingdom of heaven, Lord. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you even like us. But thank you, Lord, that you demonstrated your love for us by dying for us. And I want to pray for anybody else here this morning. If anybody here has never prayed or made a commitment to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I want to pray for anybody here or anybody listening that would say, I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to know God. I want to put my faith in God. You know, it's amazing, but because you can do that right now. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages or penalty of sin is death. It's separation from God now and all eternity. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and he rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. And what that means is your whole eternity can change right now, right here, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want to give you that opportunity. I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. And please don't think this prayer is like some trick or magic formula or religious exercise. This prayer is you crying out to God, say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, forgive me. I'm putting my faith and trust in you now. So if you want to do that now, pray this prayer after me out loud right now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I'm just crying out to you and ask you to save me. I believe you, Lord. I trust in you. Save me, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to have people up front to pray for you. If anybody this morning would like prayer about anything, as we sing this last song, just come on up front. If you pray pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, just come up as we sing this last song and let them pray for you. God bless you guys. As we sing this last song, I want to encourage you to imagine yourself around the throne of God in heaven, worshiping Him with the angels who are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." So let's worship Him. God bless you guys.